Last Sunday, Calvin shared in his devotions from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you can relax because I'm not going to repeat what he shared. But that's been on my mind in the beginning of the week. That was on my mind pretty much. And I was praying about a message this morning, and as I thought of what he shared, I spent quite a bit of time thinking about what Paul talks about there, and my question to myself was, how do we not become what Paul said we need to avoid? And just, I'm going to go through it and just kind of read in my version here. But how do we not become people who are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power? The next question that I had for myself was, how do I guard against becoming any of these things? The reality of life is there are times when every one of us deal with those attitudes. We deal with the things that Paul talked about there. Now, he was addressing not in having anything to do with people who are like this. But the reality of life is that we are people with emotions. We are emotional people, and there are times when we have to work on not staying there, not living there. And I think I shared that in sharing time a little bit. What I would like to suggest this morning, that there is a connection between our mind and our actions. And I'd like to explore that a little bit. And I've titled the message, Developing the Mind of Christ. And we're going to go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And actually, verse 5 was the verse that really, one day just, and I forget what day it was, I was driving along, and verse 5 just hit my head. It went in, it was there. It was just like, this is what you're supposed to do. So that's where we're going. And verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ, is Christ Jesus, and that's the King James. And you might look at me and say, but Dale, I'm not Christ, I'm not God, how do I do that? I can't do that. Well, obviously we can do that because Paul said we're supposed to do it. So let's explore that just a little bit. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, and then we will dig into it a little farther. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made nothing, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, backing up and continuing with what I talked about there, the NASB in verse 5, the King James says, let this mind be in you. The NIV says, your attitude should be. And those feel a little bit like they're suggestive. Like, it's a good idea. But if you dig into that a little more, the New Living, and I believe the the Amplified, which the Amplified is not a translation, it is a compilation, but they both say you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. The word that's used here is that appears to be suggestive in our English language is actually not suggestive. It is a command. So if you read it as a command, the New Living actually gives it a little more of that feeling. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. So I'd like to look at that attitude this morning. And there's four attitudes that are listed here in this passage that Paul uses and names that can help us to develop the mind of Christ. The first one is in verses 5 and 6, and it actually uses that. And the first attitude is he thinks of others, not himself. Verse 3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value our others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." Now, I want to just back up a little bit. In chapter 1, Paul is giving them instructions on being laser-focused on one thing. And that laser focus was on the gospel and on being centered around Christ. That was the laser focus that Paul wanted to give to them. And he talks about him being in chains, and him being in chains was for the furtherance of the gospel. And that he understood that, and that the men that he was chained to actually were hearing the gospel because of him being chained to them and locked up in his own house. So here Paul says, I want you to think about this. I want you to look at others and look at the attitude that Jesus had when it came to how he treated others. The New Living, and here again I'm going to go into the Greek part of that word, have this attitude, means to set one's mind or heart upon something, to have understanding, to be wise, to direct one's mind to a thing, to seek or strive for. The idea is not to just give it a casual thought, but thinking that involves the affections as well as the reasons. In other words, this is a choice. We've talked about choices this morning, and this is a choice that we make. I'm not automatically going to have the attitude that Jesus had. Even though Jesus took on the form of man, Jesus made a decision that he was going to take on the form of man. He was going to come. He was going to do what God had asked him to do. So it was a choice that he made, and it's a choice that I make. In James chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. I want to read that. Again, we're not going to dig into it. I simply want to read it for reference. And in the heading of my Bible, it says to submit to God. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something you don't, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Isaiah 52, verses 13 to 15 talks about God again, and it was a prophecy that was made about God, about Jesus. And he says, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, His appearance was so disfigured beyond that any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Isaiah is prophesying that God, Jesus, will come, and Jesus will lower himself to the point that the Father will actually lift him up. And we're going to talk about that a little more in one of the attitudes. Romans 12, verse 10 says, "Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves." 1 Thessalonians 5, 11, "Therefore encourage one another. Build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Galatians 6, 2, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Jesus' attitude of thinking of others is what Paul is calling us to be. He's calling us to make a choice to looking to others and looking out for others more than ourselves. The second attitude is he serves. Jesus was known for serving people. Jesus was known for what he did for others. Verse 7, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used in his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He willingly humbled himself that he might lift us up." And I have a couple of verses later that will reference that. The King James says, "He took upon him the form of servant and was made in the likeness of men." Jesus did not pretend to be a servant. He was not an actor playing a role. He actually was a servant. And we're going to look at that in a little bit as well, in a little different form. Matthew verses 24 to 28 is Jesus and his disciples were talking, and this is where the two brothers came, and they wanted Jesus to put them one on each side, and Jesus called them together. They were fighting among themselves. And Jesus called them together, and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And then we have the example in John chapter 13 where Jesus was with his disciples on the night before, on the Passover night, and the night before he was going to be crucified. And what did he do? He stopped with his disciples and he did what would have normally been done by a slave. He took off his coat, he laid it to the side, and he washed his disciples' feet. And that was very confusing to them because they thought he was going to still pull this thing off and be a king. What they didn't realize was that Jesus was giving them an example to follow. He gave them the ultimate example of making the choice to serve others. The third attitude that we want to look at is in verse 8. He sacrifices. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross." And I want to take note of that phrase, he humbled himself. As people, we don't like that. I don't like it. Because usually when I do that, I do something. I was going to use a word that my wife doesn't like me to use. And with children, I probably shouldn't use it. It makes me look foolish. Let's go there. Because typically when I think of that, that's what I think of when I think of humbling myself, but that is not what the word means here. That word literally means to put myself in a position that I'm willing to do what I need to do to serve others. Proverbs 15:33 says, "Wisdom instruction is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before honor. Mark 8, chapter verse 34 to 38. Again, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to a group of people. And he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it." There's a paradox there. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. How often do we think of losing something and gaining something bigger? And that's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus says, if you sacrifice for the cause of Christ, you're going to gain way more than what you sacrificed. Mark 10, 41 to 45. When the 10 heard this, they became indignant with James and John. And again, this is Mark's version of James and John and their request. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Proverbs 8, verse 13, the writer makes this comment. He says, "To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance." So I want to ask you the question, how did Jesus humble himself? The writer here, Paul, says that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death on the cross. The fact of the matter is, Jesus was a king. Jesus is God. Why would Jesus have to die? He could have said no. He had that right. But he chose to be obedient. The test of a submissive mind is just how much we are willing to take in terms of suffering. But how much we are willing to give in terms of sacrifice for others. I think I missed a word there that I didn't put in. The test of a submissive mind is not just how much we are willing to take in terms of suffering, but how much we are willing to give in terms of sacrifice for others. That was what that should have said. The more we give, the more we receive, the more we sacrifice, the more God blesses. That doesn't make sense in our minds, but it is true. The fourth attitude that Paul talks about here is Jesus. He glorified God. That was his number one focus, was to bring glory to the Father. And all these other attitudes that he had one goal, and that was to glorify God. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Amplified says there, "For this reason." The NIV or the ESV says, "Therefore, God exalted him." The Amplified says, "For this reason God exalted him." The whole purpose of Christ's humiliation and exaltation is the glory of God. That was his number one focus. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." From John chapter 17, verse 1. And then on down in chapter 17, he spends a little more time in his prayer, in his high priestly prayer, in verse 20 to 26. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone." He's praying for you. He's praying for you and I. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message. There again, there he's talking. He's saying, I'm praying for them who are going to believe what is getting ready to happen, who accept what happens after the crucifixion. Father, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, that I myself may be in them. Verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. And if you remember a couple weeks ago when I talked about the hospitality, I made the comment that when we come into other people's presence, Mildred, this is what happened. You were in the presence of God. Someone recognized a need and they reached out, and you came into the presence of God because of someone else. When you and I as Christians come into other people's presence, they should be in the presence of God, because you, as a believer, have the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus was praying for here. He was praying that all of this was not going to be in vain. It was going to be something that he chose to do so that you and I can accept and receive that Holy Spirit. The four attitudes, Jesus' attitudes: thinking of others, service, sacrifice, and glorifying God. Our actions will determine our outcome. I believe that the mind is what will determine our actions. Our mind will determine how we act and how we display these attitudes that Jesus did. Our actions will reveal what is in our heart. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Every one of these attitudes are a choice. And I have to make a choice to do them every day. Every time someone does something to me that I don't like, I have to choose. Am I going to have the mind of Christ, or am I going to have my own mind? It's not something that is once and done. I wish it was. But it's a process, and it has to be cultivated daily. And it can only be done by the help of the Holy Spirit. You and I don't have the power to do it alone. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Margaret Thatcher made this very profound statement. And I'm going to close with this. Watch your thoughts, for they will become actions. Watch your actions, for they will become habits. Watch your habits, for they will forge your character. Watch your character, for it will make your destiny. I believe that our mind is a very good tool. It's a very strong tool. We are to use it, but if we don't control it, we will be where Paul talked about in 2 Timothy where we don't want to be. We must strive to develop the attitude and develop the mind of Christ. Brian, do you have a song?
85 in the folder.
85 in the folder. You can stand.